Let's open our Bibles again to the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we'll read verses 12 through 20 this morning. The title of the message is The Body for the Lord and the Lord for the Body. The Body for the Lord and the Lord for the Body. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You will note that this passage of Scripture was relevant for Corinth, and it is relevant today. All of the Bible is relevant, isn't it? But we know that this passage of Scripture is one that we need, contains things that we may not always be comfortable talking about, but the Word of God talks about it, and so we need to talk about it and need to consider it. As we've noted before, as we've gone through the book of 1 Corinthians, that the city of Corinth was a sexually promiscuous culture. In fact, at one time, one of the goddesses, I believe the goddess of love, the temple was there, and their worship would be involved in dealing with temple prostitutes. And that was the norm. That was the way of life. Sexual immorality was accepted, it was expected, and it was the norm. So I think not that we have that necessarily, but our culture is very, very similar, isn't it? Sexual promiscuity is glamorized for all generations, but for young people specifically, it is expected. There is a pressure. There is a peer pressure. There is the obvious pleasure that is promised through that, but also a sense of worth, a sense of conquering, a sense of my value is attached many times to this kind of behavior. And even for older people, extramarital affairs are a sad commonplace. And the consequences are devastating. They're devastating. We live in a culture where promiscuity is glamorized, popularized, celebrated in media, in billboards, in TV commercials, and you can't escape it. That's just the world that we live in. So we might wonder, is it even possible? We might have kind of a hopeless despair as believers, as those who love the Lord and want to follow the Lord. We might have a hopeless sense of despair and ask, is it even possible to live a pure life in this way? Is it even possible to, or maybe it's impossible, maybe we should just wave the white flag and surrender because it just seems to drown us and swallow us up. But the Word of God gives us hope, brothers and sisters. It speaks to this very thing. And it wasn't speaking, Paul was not speaking to a people who lived in a church community where it was just a bunch of godly people and everybody tried to do right this. They lived in a pagan, sinful world, just as we do. But yet there is hope through the gospel of Christ. There is hope through the Word of God. There is hope through the Spirit of the Lord that dwells within us to aid us to live a life that is to the glory and the honor of His name. And you know what? Here's also some good news, is that if you have fallen in this area, isn't it wonderful to know passages like Romans 5, that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Isn't that good news? That though this is a sin that we need to see as God sees it, as a great evil, yet it is not a sin that cannot be repented of. and cannot be forgiven and cannot be overcome for, by the grace of God and for the glory of God. Isn't that good news? So we're not preaching a message this morning that is intended to be Pharisaical, that is intended to be holier than thou. We recognize that all of us live, since we have a sinful nature, no matter if we've sinned in this area with our bodies or not, yet we all are sexually broken in some way because our sinful nature still rages within us. And so we need the gospel. We need the grace of God, no matter what our background is, no matter what our past successes or failures are. We need the gospel of Christ to strengthen us in this area for the glory of God. And so much of this is, and this is what I love about the Scripture. Sometimes it is said, and sometimes it's been preached this way or taught this way, is don't do that. Stay away from that. It's evil. And that's true, right? Stay away from that. But listen, the Word of God, look in this passage. It contains such rich, rich truth to fuel us, to fuel our minds and our hearts to live and give us such motivation to live in a pure way in this way. He asked, you've probably noticed it, I tried to emphasize it as I read the passage, he asked the questions, know ye not, again and again and again. He's appealing to gospel truth. He's appealing to gospel truth of what God has done for them in Christ to motivate them and to fuel them to glorify God in this way. Bible commentator Leon Morris says on this passage of Scripture, I love this quote, he says, the believer, what the Christian does with his body is determined by what God has done for him. And that's to be the motivation for us in every area of life, isn't it? What we do with our bodies is determined by what our God has done for us. And so it's not just keep this rule. It's true, you better keep the rule. But the motivation behind it is by what our gracious God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want you to see and hope that the Lord will help us to bring this out, what all that God has done for the Christian's body. See, the Christian faith has a high view of the body. We don't just believe in the soul. The soul is there, but we believe that we're a body-soul unity. And that Jesus Christ died for our bodies and he died for our souls and he's going to glorify them both. One of my favorite hymns is number 608, O Thou God of My Salvation. And one of the lines says, soul and body shall his glorious image bear. So in this passage of Scripture, we note it's either explicitly stated or inferred that we as believers, our bodies are created. That's true of everyone, believer or unbeliever. But our bodies are created. Then it tells us that our bodies are bought. Our bodies are bought by Jesus. And it tells us that our bodies are actually the members of, have connection to Christ himself. And then it tells us that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of the Lord dwells within the bodies of believers. And then finally it tells us that God is going to raise these bodies up one day. Now God cares about the body. The body's a big deal to him. Created, bought by Jesus, members of Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and one day will be raised up in glory by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord has a high view of the body. So let's look at this passage of Scripture, and I pray the Lord will bless this to us. So first of all, in verse 12, Paul says, all things are lawful unto me. It could have been, it may have been just a phrase that the Corinthians used that just meant total licentiousness, total lawlessness. We can do whatever we want. Or it could have been a phrase that was a true gospel phrase that Paul taught them but was abused. So Paul may have been teaching them when he first went, hey, listen, don't worry about eating shellfish anymore or pork. In Christ, we are free from the ceremonial law. Not free from the moral law, but free from the ceremonial law. In Christ, we don't have to do any of those things to qualify ourselves for salvation. That in Christ, we have all that we need for God to save us. That we are complete in Christ. We are free by the Lord Jesus. We've been set free. But so if that was the statement, it could have been that the Corinthians were abusing it. They were saying, oh, well, we're free. Jesus has set us free from the law. So we can do whatever we want. We can fulfill whatever sinful desire may pop up in our hearts or our minds. We can go along with the culture and whatever forbidden pleasures there are because we're free in Christ. That could have been what they were saying. Paul says, he corrects this and says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient or profitable. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Listen, we are set free in Jesus Christ, and we need to rejoice in that. Galatians talks about that. We have liberty in Christ. We are free from the bondage of keeping the law as a way of earning favor with God. Listen, that's such a yoke that none of us here, if we lived by that, would never have 1 ounce of joy. Because you can never, none of us are capable of being good enough to earn our favor with God by our deeds. We are free because Christ has done it for us, and we rejoice in that freedom. And we are free from having to keep the Passover and so many of the Old Testament ceremonial laws and from the certain foods that we eat and all of that. We're free from that. But brothers and sisters, Jesus has not set us free so that we may go back to bondage. Because see, sin will bring you to bondage. Sin will take as much territory of your heart as you will give it, and it will never be content. Sin will not be content to say, well, just give me a little room. Just give me a little space. Give me a little beachhead. And if we give it that, guess what? It wants more, and it wants more, and it wants more, whether it be this area of sin or another area of sin. Jesus Christ has died for us to set us free that we may live in true freedom. And true freedom is walking in His ways. So they were probably abusing this. All things are lawful unto me, so I can do whatever I want. But Paul said, everything's not profitable for my soul. And I don't want to be brought under the power of any. Now, let's think about this. That could be an overtly sinful thing like fornication or any other area of life. There are many things that are indifferent, that are not condemned by God, that we have liberty to choose, to partake of, or not to. And so we're called in those areas of liberty where it's not an explicit right or wrong. Fornication is, obviously, but where it's not an explicit area of right or wrong, we are called to, if we choose those things, to enjoy them to God's glory, but not allow them to bring us to bondage. All right, so we could get many categories in here. We could get guys who like to hunt. We could get us sports fans. We could pick on you ladies for something that you enjoy doing. Lots of liberty things that you have liberty to choose and liberty to enjoy, but Paul says, I want to guard myself, even the lawful things, that I'm not brought under bondage by anything, because I only want to be ruled by Christ. So I use my liberty, as Galatians says, not for a stumbling block, but for love. So I can use and enjoy the indifferent things, the things that God has not condemned. I can use those things as long as those things don't bring me into bondage even to themselves. All things are lawful, but all things are not profitable. All things are lawful, but I don't want to be brought under the power of any. You know the only place we should be brought under the power of is Jesus Christ. He's a wonderful master. He's the best master. It's a freeing thing to live under His authority and as His servant. Well, then another statement that they were saying, and this sounds like today, meats for the belly and the belly for meats. In other words, listen, this sexual pleasure is just like a natural appetite. So, you know, God has made the body to eat. The stomach gets hungry. The appetites, they want to be fulfilled. So I eat chicken, or I have a sausage biscuit in the morning, or I have this or that, and I'm satisfied, I'm content. And that's how this other area is as well. It's just biology. It's just my human body. It's a natural desire. And if I desire it, I should be able to fulfill it, and no harm is done. You know, the enemy appeals to our minds with lies, doesn't he? In order to give in to some sinful temptation. We hear this kind of thing all throughout our culture, don't we? And we are tempted to believe it sometimes. It's my body. Don't tell me what to do with my body. It's my life. If it makes me happy, what right do you or anybody else have to say that it's condemned or it's unlawful or it's prohibited? So this is kind of what they were using. It's just a natural appetite. Everybody does it. And everybody gets along. Doesn't seem to harm too many people. Meats for the belly, belly for meats. It's just a natural craving that you fulfill just like you would fulfill at mealtime. No big deal. Paul says, meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. In other words, these appetites that you're giving into, they are appetites that are going to be destroyed. They're going to be temporary. So as you give in to serving this idol of fulfilling your appetites, you are serving an idol that's going to meet utter and complete destruction. So this is a call to us that we as believers are not called and we're not allowed to live a life where we just fulfill every whim, every desire, every appetite that might creep up. Because we know that will bring us to bondage. So Paul says, God's going to destroy both it and them, these appetites. But then look at this. Notice this argument from design. He says, now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. The argument from design, the implication of creation. Listen, brothers and sisters, your bodies are created by God. Your bodies are made by a wise and loving and gracious and good God. Our bodies are designed by God, and the way that we live with our bodies is also designed by God. And God is not some killjoy who is determined to write a Bible with as many rules as possible to make our lives as miserable and joyless as possible. He says, no, no. That's not how the body's made. It's not made for that sinful pleasure. It's made for the Lord. He has authority over it. And guess what? And the Lord is for the body. Now, prevailing in our culture is evolutionary philosophy. We're just evolved animals. There's no higher plane of living here. We're just all kind of down here. We're doing our own thing. Just eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die. It's just biology. It's just evolution. There's no moral thing here. But the Christian view has a way higher view. It says that God has created our bodies. God has designed our bodies for a purpose, for His glory. And I love this. It says the body's for the Lord, and then it says, and the Lord is for the body. Well, that's powerful. God's commands in this area or other areas are not designed for our destruction. His commands are not designed for our slavery. His commands are designed for our flourishing and for our true freedom, for the glory of His name. A good God gives good commands. A good God gives wise commands. But have you ever, I know you have, in this area or other area, have you ever had that thought, I'm just getting held back. I'm getting held back. I'm getting restrained. If I could just be free, if I could just get rid of some of these commands, I can really live. I feel like it's a stop sign. When I want to drive, I want to go. I want to read you a little story. Have you ever heard of the fish story? It's kind of a silly story, but it illustrates the point. The Lord's for the body, and His design for the body and how it's to be used and live, it's for our good. So this is the story of the fish who could swim all over the place and enjoy the world of water. That's where he lived, the world of water. He had food. He had beautiful sights to see in the world of the water. But he decided it wasn't enough. He wasn't content. He was told to not get on dry land. But it looked so inviting. What was forbidden became so attractive to him. He saw the turtles getting out of the water and walking on dry land. They seemed to handle it fine. The ducks could be swimming in the water one moment and then go walk on the shore, and it didn't seem to hurt them. The fish decided this was a pointless rule that someone invented to keep him back from enjoying himself. So he swam with all his might towards the shore. The closer he got, the more excited he got. He thought once more of the warnings he had received. Avoid dry land. Stay in the water. But those seemed like faint voices in view of how excited he got by the moment. Soon he approached the water's edge and leaped onto the beach. Wow, the sand felt so good on his scales. I never felt that, he thought. The wind blowing across his body was exhilarating. He was seeing things and experiencing things he had never experienced before. This is great, he thought. But suddenly, he couldn't breathe. Soon, he was gone. You see, he was never meant to live outside the water. As long as he was in the water, he was fine and safe. Sure, not every day in the water was full of excitement, but he had all that he needed. The world outside of the water was enticing, but also deadly. Kind of a silly story, but it gets the point across, doesn't it? The way God designed us is never for our destruction. It's always for our freedom, our true freedom. We can believe the lie that this forbidden thing, if I was free to do that, then I would really be free, but it actually brings us to bondage. But when we walk in the commands of the Lord, we find there's true freedom. Sure, it's hard to resist temptation, isn't it? It's hard to resist forbidden desire. It's not easy to be a Christian. In one way, it's the most joyful thing that there is, but it's hard to say no to this sinful flesh, isn't it? But oh, listen, the rewards of joy and peace and true satisfaction in the Lord and a clean conscience, we're so thankful we chose the right way when we choose the right way, don't we? We say, well, of course that was the right. I'm glad I stayed in the water. I'm glad I listened to the Lord Jesus. I'm glad I denied that momentary pleasure, and that I now have a deeper, richer, sweeter communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. So remember, as temptation comes, as we swim against the tide in this world that screams opposite messages in our direction continually, remember this: my body's not for that. It's for the Lord, and the Lord's for my body. And He's not going to lead me in a wrong way with His commands. Well, then he says in verse 14, God thinks so much of this body, and God hath both raised up the Lord, and He will also raise up us by His own power. You see, our bodies as Christians, we know, are under the curse of sin, but they're still valued by God. And these bodies that we live in, they're decaying, and they're going to meet their end. And one day we will die, and we will be laid in the grave. But God's not going to abandon that body. Isn't that amazing? He's not going to abandon the body. When Christ returns, Christ is going to give a great shout, and there's going to be a great resurrection, as we know, and God's going to raise His people up in bodies of glory. We believe that as Christians. That's a hallmark of our faith, that we're going to be raised from the dead, real bodies, united with these souls, glorified with Christ. And so in view of that, Paul says, don't you know, live with your body now in purity, because he thinks a lot of this body. He's going to raise it up one day. Then he says in verse 15, so your bodies are created, and God's going to raise your bodies up. Verse 15, he says that these bodies, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. But the argument first, your bodies are the members of Christ. One of my favorite doctrines, I wish I could preach it as good as it is. I can't. It's frustrating. One of my favorite doctrines of Scripture is union with Christ. Union with Christ. Look up, if you want to, the little prepositional phrase in the New Testament, in Him or in Christ. Just look it up sometime. And you're going to, if it's on a computer, it's going to be like, it's going to load in. Ephesians 1 says that we were chosen in Him before the world began. That we have adoption through Christ. That in Christ we have the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 3 says that we're risen with Christ. It says even in Galatians 2:20 says that we were crucified with Christ. So we have this glorious union with Christ as God's people, that God has chosen us in Him, that we were in Christ on the cross, that positionally we were raised together with Christ. When we're given new life and we're brought to faith in Christ, we have a living union with Christ right now. In some kind of a mystical way, in a way that we cannot fully understand, believers are connected to Jesus Christ. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. We are so united to Christ, the connection is so close and so deep, that remember what Jesus said to Saul of Tarsus. When he called him out on the road to Damascus, what were his words? Saul, Saul, what? Why persecutest thou me? Jesus said. Well, Jesus was back in glory. He already ascended to the right hand of the Father, but His people here on earth were being persecuted by Saul. And Jesus is saying the union is so close, the union is so deep, that when you persecute them, you're persecuting me. Or you could think about Jesus' words in Matthew 25 when He's speaking of that last day, the great judgment. And He says to His people, when I was hungry, you gave me bread. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you came and saw me. And the response is, Lord, when did we do that for you? He said, when you do it under one of the least of these, my brothers, you do it unto me. Isn't that amazing? That should up the ante for us in Christian service, by the way, that when we serve one another, when we do to one another, we're doing it to Christ, because that union with Christ is so deep. So when God sees his people, he sees us not just as these islands, just as individuals only, but he sees us as individuals who are in connected to his Son, Jesus Christ. What a glorious privilege that is. That God doesn't just see me in my sins, but he sees me in the perfect righteousness, in the perfect grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here's one of the practical applications of that. So if that's true, if that precious salvation truth is true, here's how it is to apply practically in our lives. Paul says, don't you know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the member of a harlot? God forbid. Don't you know that two become one? There's this connection there. Can I do that because I'm connected to Christ? How can I use my body in such a way for a sinful connection? Heard of a story one time of a young lady who had a very charming, persuasive man who was going to take her to a bad place, we'll just say it that way. And she said, I'm sorry, I can't go. There's someone with me who would just not be comfortable. He said, oh, sweetie, don't worry about it. It'll be all right. She said, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about him. Do you know the union is that close with Jesus that wherever I go, he goes? Because we're united. My body's a member of Christ, connected to Christ. What an honor, what a joy, what a privilege. So therefore, I don't want to take Christ and do with my body what would be repulsive to Christ. Because Christ is so precious and dear to me. When he speaks here about the two becoming one flesh, he's not talking about marriage, because this is the design of where that relationship is supposed to be. But one thing this does speak to us, and we need to say this delicately, but isn't one of the lies of the world, it's casual, it's fun, it doesn't mean anything, it's not commitment, it's just casual pleasure, casual fun. Listen, this act that God has made is more than just physical. The soul is involved. It is a deep union and a deep connection that is sacred and holy and wonderful and glorious and beautiful as God designed it. So in other places, Paul would have to tell people who preached abstinence even in marriage, they were like, that's evil. No, it's not evil. The act itself is God's design, his good pleasure, for our good, for his glory, but only in that covenant relationship that he has made between a man and a woman. So this union is not just casual and light, but it's deep. It's deep and precious and sacred, and not to be engaged in outside of these protections that God has given to us. The world says it'll free you, it'll make you better, but the reality is that we sin. It says in verse 18, he that committeth fornication sins against his own body. So he actually harms himself as he goes outside of this bound that God has made. So there's this argument from creation. There's this argument from resurrection. Your body's going to be raised up. There's this argument from union with Christ. You're a member of Christ. So therefore, don't dishonor Christ and use your body for something that would repulse the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then he gives us the imperative, verse 18. It's really complicated, this imperative. Flee fornication. It's not complicated, right? Flee it. Run from it. Just like Joseph with Potiphar's wife. You remember the story in Genesis where she was trying to seduce him and entice him, and it says that Joseph ran from the house. Ran from the house. In our minds, don't let your mind go to a place that God forbids, right? So we can't help the thoughts, we can't help the desires, we can't help the temptations sometimes, as we all often say, but we can help it stay in there. And we can help it being nurtured and welcomed there. So don't say, well, I'm not going to do it, but I'm going to enjoy thinking about it, right? I'm not going to do it, but I'll have a little fantasy on the side. No, he says, run from it. Run from it. However that looks in our context, I don't know how it looked in Corinth. It probably meant don't even go near the temple where they do that. What does it look for you? It may look different things for you and me. Maybe there's just certain things you can't watch on TV. There's probably a lot of things that all of us just can't watch that's out there, right? So avoid those images that are just going to stir up these sinful desires. Is it certain people? Is it certain things you read? What is it? He says, whatever it is, whatever's going to lead you to a fall, run from it. Flee from it. Here's the good news, is that when we are running from that, and remember, the Christian life is not just running from, it's running to. So we're running away from that which is forbidden, that which destroys us, and we're running to Christ. We're running from sin and running to our Savior, the bread of life, in whom we find safety and joy and security and satisfaction. So he says, run from it. Run from it. Every sin that a man doth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. So we need to see it as this great evil as God sees it. Not one so great that it can't be repented of. Hallelujah. Not one so great that one cannot be set free from it by Christ. Praise the Lord. But yet we need to see it as God sees it. Well, then he adds on to the argument in verse 19. He says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? In the Old Testament, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, God was there with them. They walked with God in some sense. They had sinless, there was no barrier of sin, and so they had some kind of fellowship and communion with God. God was there with them. And then what happened? They sinned, and what happened then? God said, get out of the garden and go away. And he set the angel there with the flaming sword to not let them back in. So it was this idea of God at a distance. He's there, but it's not close. It's at a distance. And then God mercifully brought Israel to himself and said, I'm going to show you a way where you can come close to me. It had to be through the tabernacle and through the priests and through the sacrifices and through blood. And not even everybody could even go into the direct presence of God in the most holy place. You remember in the tabernacle and the temple. But then when they finished these buildings, God's presence came down in a visible way, and they were amazed that God has come to dwell with us. God has come. He's willing to dwell with us. Yes, we have to go through the priest, and yes, we have to do the animals, and yes, all this, but God's dwelling with us. And then Jesus came. Emmanuel, God with us. The fullness of God dwelt among sinful men and women to bring them to himself. And now he's gone back to glory. And now guess what? Now every church and every believer is the dwelling place of Almighty God. I hope that we can be blown away by that. A holy God, God the Spirit, has come to dwell in sinful men. The way I say it is the Holy Spirit was willing, as it were, to get his hands dirty, because we're not clean. We're defiled and corrupt, but he was willing to come and take the work of Jesus and give us a new nature and a holy nature so that he could be at home within us. In Corinth, there were pagan temples, big buildings, no doubt. They're probably like, what's wrong with you Christians? You don't have a temple. Where's your temple? Brothers and sisters, this building is a blessing, but it's not our temple. It's a building. It's a blessing. It's a building. But we're the temple. God dwells within his people. God dwells within you if you're one of his and he's brought you to know and believe upon his Son. The Spirit lives within you, and that's why that God's love is poured out in your heart, as Romans 5 says. That's why the Word of God means something to you. That's why that you can see things differently from how that you used to see them, because the Spirit is living within you. That's why that you're equipped to serve and to bless others, is because the Spirit is living within you. And that's why you're qualified to offer up praise and thanksgiving and worship, sacrifices acceptable to God, because the Spirit has created a holy nature within you. That's also why that we're deeply convicted of our sins in a gospel way. not just in any kind of a way, as Judas was, but in a gospel way, we're really convicted of our sins. And we can really sing hymns like, "Show pity, Lord," because the Spirit convicts us of sin. It's a great blessing. So Paul says, don't you know? The Christians in Corinth, say, don't worry about the pagans. If they ask where your temple is, say, it's right here. The Spirit lives within me. So therefore, you're not your own. Your body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. So I don't want to use this temple in a way that would dishonor my union with Christ and would grieve the blessed Holy Spirit who dwells within me. Verse 20, he says, because of the last part of verse 19, he said, you're not your own. He says, for you're bought with a price. You're bought with a price. Can you let that sink in for a minute? Purchased. Paid for. Bought with a price. We know what the price is. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus. This idea of bought is Bible words we read of often, of ransom and redemption. That Jesus Christ paid the price that ransomed us, that set us free from the curse of God's law, a curse that we never could have gotten out from under on our own. But Jesus paid the expensive, costly price of his own blood that we would be set free from condemnation, and that this sentence of death and eternal destruction would be lifted up from us so that we'd be free. We're bought with a price. Furthermore, we're bought from the slavery of sin. That Jesus has set us free from being captives of sin and being owned by sin now. We're bought with a price. We're paid for. We belong to somebody. It is not ourselves. That's what our sinful nature screams out. I'm my own. I do what I want to do. And that's what the world's message is. But the Christian says, no, the gospel tells me I don't belong to myself. And that's a wonderful thing. I need to get back to doing this. There for a while, I was telling myself this frequently as I get up in the morning. You don't belong to yourself. You don't belong to Satan. Much as he bothers you, you don't belong to him. You don't belong to sin, and you don't belong to the world. Timothy, you fill in the blank for your name. You belong to Jesus Christ. He paid for you. He bought you. You belong to the Father who adopted you into his family, and you belong to the Spirit who dwells within you. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Oh, listen, this gives dignity to this business. This elevates the importance of this. Our bodies, our lives, our everything is for what? Is it for ourselves? Is it just for temporary pleasure? Is it just for these empty promises that again, if we fulfill them, they'll just crave more and more and more? Is that what it's for? Maybe it's true, folks. Maybe live for the weekend. Maybe everybody has it right that does that. Or, we know better, the gospel's true. Therefore, our lives are for the glory of our Maker and the glory of our Redeemer. The glory of our Maker and the glory of our Redeemer. Our lives have meaning. Our lives have real purpose. And what we do with them is to reflect what our God has done for us. Now, you know what? Sometimes, I know, you may be tempted with something. You say, now, what was that? What were all those points in the sermon? And sometimes maybe all you can remember is flee fornication, okay? So if you can't remember all the theological arguments, you just know that run is the right answer here. And then I'll have the clean conscience and remember all the rest and rejoice, and that'll fuel me later. Sometimes it's just run. It's just run, isn't it? But let me tell you this. Remember who Paul was writing to, like we looked at last time? He was writing to a people who used to live this way. And maybe, probably, with the implication here, probably some of them were still going down to the temple, if you know what I mean. Some of these believers are still going down to the temple. And here again, as we've been saying over and over in this book, God in mercy calls them out and shows them the better and the right way. This is not a sin that can't be repented of. It's awful. It's devastating. It has awful consequences, but it's not one that can't be set free from and delivered from. Think about who Jesus interacted with so often in the Gospels. The Gospel of Luke especially brings it out. He was vilified by the Pharisees because he ate with the publicans and sinners. And the sinners were a pretty obvious category. The harlots and the tax collectors. Mary Magdalene was one of those, out of whom he cast seven devils. And guess who was the first one to see the resurrected Jesus? It wasn't Peter, and it wasn't John. It was Mary Magdalene. The hymn we sing says, "His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. His blood availed for me." So if you're a struggler, don't say, "Well, that sermon just makes me want to run away." No, run to, run to, run to. If you fall to temptation, don't run away, run to, run to. In Christ, there is redemption and cleansing and healing and healthy commands, right? Freeing commands. And flee fornication is not against you, it's for you. It's for you. It's for your true and real freedom. I want to read again really quickly, again, this encouraging word in verse 11 that we looked at last time. When he gave this long category of sexual sin and other, it says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And let me just close with this as well, just in a very practical level, that one of the most healthy things that I've experienced in this area is talking with other godly men. Isn't that amazing? It's not like, "Oh man, don't ever admit that you get tempted." But rather it's, "Hey brother, how can we help each other? How can we encourage each other? How can we pray for each other?" Isn't that a blessing that we talk about that? Exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of us be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That we are in this battle for God's glory and we do it together and we hold each other up. So may we take advantage of those opportunities that God provides for us. The body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Let's bow in a word of prayer.